I invite you to take your Bibles and turn in the New Testament to a small epistle of the Apostle Paul at the very end of the collection of his letters, the letter to Philemon. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. It's just the book right before the book of Hebrews. Beloved, this is God's Word, and so let us give our attention to its reading. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much comfort, much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon our study tonight. Gracious Father, merciful God in heaven, we come before you, rejoicing in your goodness, thankful for your faithfulness. And we ask, O God, that as we have heard your word read, that so now we would understand it as it is opened before us. That as we consider this epistle, that we would be encouraged and built up, instructed in how we are to love you and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Continue your work within us through your Holy Spirit and with your word. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, as I said at the beginning, this is Paul's last epistle, not the last one that he has written. We looked at that already, 2 Timothy. But this is, at the very least, the last epistle listed in the New Testament. There is debate as to whether or not Hebrews was authored by the Apostle Paul, and we'll say something about that, God willing, in the weeks to come. But Philemon undoubtedly has Paul's mark. It says that it is written by him. It bears all the general marks of his epistles, even that moment when he takes up the pen and he writes it with his own hand. We've heard that repeated in a number of his letters. Philemon is a bit different of a letter. Paul has written to various churches in Rome, in Corinth, Ephesus, Galatia. Paul has written to individuals such as pastors like Timothy and Titus. But here he turns to write to Philemon. Philemon apparently owned a slave, and undoubtedly not just one slave, but many slaves. And Paul has met one of those slaves. And we'll say something of the circumstances of their meeting in a moment. Many think that Philemon is something of an odd book, and there's a sense in which it is. Paul is making an appeal, an individual appeal, to another individual. And it may not be altogether clear how it is that this speaks to the church in general. At least, it's been debated throughout church history. And sometimes Philemon is the book that everybody loves to point to. Sometimes it's the one everybody dislikes. In the OPC, we have one pastor who preached 19 sermons on Philemon, but he only made it to verse 7 because he passed away. So I don't know how many sermons he would have preached on Philemon had he been able to continue on. At the very least, perhaps we can say that Philemon is an excellent illustration of what Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you remember the situation there in Corinth, they were bringing each other up on charges. They were taking one another to court over various matters. And Paul says that when you have a grievance against another, going before the unrighteous instead of the saints in those cases, he says, was not wise. He says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Perhaps Philemon, we can say, is an illustration of this. For there is a wrong that has been committed. And Paul, as a mediator, now steps in order to make a plea on behalf of Onesimus to Philemon. And just so that we clear out the way before we get too far in, that means that it's something that could be solved by this kind of mediation. It does not mean that the church must solve every problem within its doors through this kind of mediation. To say that could set us up for some trouble. And I don't believe that that's right. There are times when authorities must be contacted. But in this case, it is something that Paul believes can be solved with his letter. With that introduction in mind then, let's turn to think about the introduction to Philemon. As I said, Paul has written this letter. It's mostly written in the first person singular, which means that it's representing him. Other letters, he'll say we and our, but here it is I. Although he says that Timothy is writing it with him, and so perhaps Timothy is serving as his secretary until Paul himself takes the pen and writes with his own hand. It's most likely the case that this was written around 62 AD while Paul was imprisoned, and written about the same time as the epistles to the Colossians and the Ephesians. And the reason why that is believed that that's the case is that he sends these letters along with Tychicus and Onesimus. And we read in Ephesians and Colossians of these individuals being given the letter and being sent. And so Onesimus is carrying not just this letter to Philemon, but also the letter to Colossae. Paul himself must remain in prison. And so we read that in verse 9. He says, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. The occasion, we've already said something of that, but let's say more. Slavery in the Roman Empire was, much like slavery in every other empire, fraught with problems. It wasn't quite identical to the kind of slavery in our history, but nevertheless, slavery existed, and sometimes it was based on foreigners being taken into slaves. Sometimes it was prisoners of war being brought back and put into slavery. Other times it was just through the descendants and generations. As we've had opportunity in past studies, we recognize that most of our vocations would have fallen in some way under the slave category in Rome. We would have needed a patron. We would have needed somebody to pay us. And so we would have indentured ourselves to such a person, and they would have had certain rights over us. Now, in the case of Onesimus, it seems to be one of those common slaves that Philemon would have had every right to punish severely for running away. And not just running away, but it appears that he has stolen from Philemon as he runs away. And in such cases, slaves were often whipped, branded, cruelly mistreated, and sometimes even killed. And this is what makes the instructions for slaves and slave owners, not just here in Philemon, but in other of Paul's epistles, so amazing. He commands slaves to serve their masters faithfully, as though they are serving God. He commands masters to treat their slaves well. You can read of this in Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. And understanding the Roman household makes us recognize just how radical Paul's instructions would have been to the heads of houses, the paterfamilias, there in the Roman Empire. But that gets us to the central message of Philemon. The central message is this: that the gospel transforms how people live. It transforms how they relate to one another. Just as Paul would call the Ephesian slaves and masters, and the Colossian slaves and masters, and Peter would make reference also to slaves and masters, so here, Paul calls upon Philemon to do something that might seem unthinkable, and that is to forgive his slave. To forgive one who has wronged him gravely. And so Paul shows us that the gospel transforms how we relate to one another. We've not been able to do this as much with the New Testament books so far, but we're going to be able to look at the entire epistle this evening. Not as in-depth as the 1 OP pastor did in 7 verses, but nevertheless, we want to try to cover the whole ground just so that we have it before us, and hopefully we'll be edified by it. It begins with Paul's praise for Philemon and for his family. There in the opening verses, he speaks of his beloved fellow worker, Philemon himself, Apphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier. Undoubtedly, these are those who live in his home, perhaps his wife, and perhaps another. And he says, the church in your house. Reminds you, as we've looked at before, churches met in homes in those days. There were no buildings. Oftentimes, it would be a large home with a courtyard or perhaps a large inside area. And that is where the church would gather, sometimes day by day, often week by week, on the Lord's Day. But for Philemon to have a church in his home also probably means that he has some kind of leadership role within the church. It's not clear whether it's serving as an elder or a deacon. It doesn't seem to be a minister, but it really could be any one of the three, simply because his purpose in writing is not necessarily related to the church, but rather to appeal to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. He gives praise not just for Philemon and his family and the church in his home, but also for Philemon's faith. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers in verse 4, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. An expression of true faith is always commendable. And so Paul commends Philemon for his love and the faith that he has. John Calvin picks up on this in his commentary and says, the whole perfection of a Christian consists in two parts, faith in Christ and love toward our neighbors. For to these all the actions and all the duties of our life relate. Faith in Christ and love towards our neighbors. These indeed are the ways in which we grow. This is what God is doing within our lives day by day and week by week as we go into His Word, as we consider what it is He calls us to be and to do in this world. As we think about how we are to live within our home, within this church, it is faith and love that is always in action. Faith and love that is always being built up. And so Paul gives thanks for Philemon's faith and Philemon's love. He also gives thanks or gives praise for the fruit that he sees or that he hears of. He says in verse 6, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Here the Apostle Paul is not continuing to give the praise to Philemon, but rather he begins to give thanks to God for Philemon. He gives thanks to God because the sharing of his faith would become effective. That is, it would not be dead faith, but rather it would produce something. It would grow, and from it would be full knowledge of every good thing, he says. And so Paul gives praise for these three things: Philemon himself, Philemon's faith and love, and the fruit of Philemon's life. But then Paul turns to his plea. His plea, and indeed, this is the reason why he's writing this epistle. Were it not for Onesimus, he would not have had reason, perhaps, to write to Philemon, except maybe a general letter, something that maybe wouldn't have been preserved and passed around from church to church. But nevertheless, he wants to make a plea in behalf of Onesimus. Now, something of the background here. It's likely the case that Philemon owned Onesimus as a slave, and Philemon is actually a convert of the Apostle Paul. And so it's most likely the case that Philemon, or that Onesimus knew Philemon as an unbeliever, and he himself was an unbeliever. Now that doesn't justify any of the actions that either of them would have done. But surely you've known people who their time before Christ and their time after Christ were completely different. God radically transformed their lives. Well, at some point, and for some reason, and perhaps we can just simply say because of the severity of slavery, Philemon runs away. And in his running away, he steals something from Onesimus runs away. Sorry, I'm getting my names mixed up. You know what I'm saying. Onesimus runs away, and he steals something from Philemon, most likely something of great value. And along the way, Onesimus himself seems to have ended up in prison, because that's where he meets Paul. And somewhere during his missionary journeys, Paul had met Philemon. And Philemon had come to faith in Christ, and the church had been established in his home. And now here's Paul in prison, and he meets Onesimus. And Onesimus comes to faith in Christ. And then he realizes that he must do something. He must reconcile with his master. You can imagine the inner turmoil that would have caused such a one. To make reconciliation may have meant to pay back what he had stolen. Maybe that's all it would have meant, but it also may have meant to face the punishment that was due to a runaway slave. And so, Onesimus, undoubtedly with the counsel of the Apostle Paul, decides that he will go back. He will return to his master. And so Paul sends this letter with him. Paul's plea is in verses 8 through 14. And in the Greek, it's one whole sentence. It's one whole sentence, four sentences in the English and the ESV translation. And structurally, it has three parts. Three parts. And I've listed those three parts out for us. They're the manner of Paul's approach, his specific request, and Paul's relationship to Onesimus. And so it's the manner of his approach. Look with me in verse 8. I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. We're going to pause there. Say, what is it that Philemon ought to do? Quite simply, he ought to forgive Onesimus. Whatever that might look like as far as restoration and reconciliation might go, he ought to forgive. That is the command that is placed upon every believer in Christ. To forgive as we ourselves have been forgiven. To show grace. To show mercy. And so Paul says that he knows that he can order Philemon to do this. But instead he wants to plead with him. He wants to give him the opportunity to do it of his own free will, as he says. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on Philemon, draws out 14 arguments that Paul gives in these verses. I'm not going to list them all out, and I'm not sure each and every single one of them is a separate argument, but it is interesting the amount of thought that goes into this letter by various commentators. But we see that Paul begins from what he's already said, from what he's already begun to say to Philemon about his faith and about his love. For the very first word in verse 8 is accordingly. Accordingly. Seeing that so much is good is reported of you and found in you, act accordingly. Paul is saying essentially, this is how you ought to act because this is how you have acted throughout your Christian walk. Paul also makes reference to his authority, his own authority. Though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. But he waives that authority and chooses rather to appeal to him in verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I appeal to you. I prefer to appeal to you. The love that Philemon has shown. The love that Christ has shown Philemon. Indeed, it all goes together when it means that Paul is making this appeal on the basis of Christian love. It's a bold appeal. We can say that Paul would have had no standing in a Roman court. In other words, if they had gone to some kind of Roman small claims court, and Paul was on one side and Philemon on the other, Paul would surely lose in that court because of the way that property worked in those days. And so he doesn't wish to do that. He wishes instead to plead with Philemon to show love to Onesimus. And that's what his specific request is there in verse 10. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. Now it's remarkable. Remember that Paul has called various people his child. He refers to Timothy and to Titus as his child in the faith. Which means that he's putting here Onesimus on that same kind of level with Titus and Timothy within his own life. Acknowledging that Onesimus has been beneficial to Paul. He has been a blessing to Paul. That's what he goes on to say. He says, whose father I became in my imprisonment. He knows that Onesimus has in fact changed. He has trusted in Christ. And indeed, in trusting in Christ, now has a new heart and a new spirit that has been put within him. And the evidence of this is that there he is, walking back to Philemon, carrying this letter from the apostle, yes, but walking back, taking his own life into his hands, trusting in God's great care for him. Paul goes on and says, formerly he was useless to you. What is that formerly? It's most likely meaning that after he had run away, he was useless to you. There was no benefit you were deriving from him. But now, he is indeed useful to you and to me. We want to be careful here. Paul is not turning Onesimus into a piece of property that is just to be bartered back and forth with Philemon. Indeed, he's going to say that Onesimus is a brother. He's already said that he's his child. He became his child in his imprisonment. That he has, in fact, been a blessing to him. And that he would rather keep him, but he wants to let Philemon make that decision. Now, Paul is not minimizing Onesimus here. In fact, he's actually maximizing him. He's saying that he is, in fact, useful. He's not merely a slave or a piece of property, but rather, he's a brother in the Lord. He urges Philemon from the strong affection that he has to Onesimus. He says in verse 12, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read through Philemon, it became very clear to me that Paul is expecting Philemon to do what he's asking. There's not a sense in which Paul is sort of taking a gamble here. We can say in some sense he's kind of laying it on very thick. And he wants Philemon to do what he is asking. But here he makes reference again to Onesimus, my son in my imprisonment, who's useful to me, my very heart. Clearly, Onesimus has been a great encouragement to the Apostle Paul. You can imagine even how that could be. For there is Paul imprisoned in chains, barely able to write letters perhaps. Later he tells us that so many people had abandoned him. And here it doesn't seem as though he's completely abandoned, but it's probably not the case that people are lining up to come and see the apostle in chains. Nobody's really going out of their way to try to identify with the man in prison. But here's Onesimus, in prison himself, desiring to ask Paul so many questions, to encourage Paul, to learn from Paul. Perhaps you've had the opportunity to get to know somebody who's a young Christian in the faith. And sometimes, for those of us who've been a believer for a long time, some of the questions might be questions we've thought of or dismissed or don't even really want to think about. I can think of various individuals in my life who have clung to me and who have really encouraged me because of their zeal and enthusiasm for Christ. Onesimus has done this for the Apostle Paul, it seems. And Paul goes on. He tells Philemon that he would rather keep Onesimus with himself. And so in a sense, his sending him back is Paul denying himself. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. It appears that Onesimus has gotten his freedom. And upon getting his freedom, he has a choice. Where will he go? Well, Paul is sending him back to Philemon. But Paul says, I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. But then Paul turns. And it's an interesting turn in verse 15. Look with me there. He says, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while. I love the way Paul states that. He was parted from you. Remember, he ran away. He stole. And yet, Paul wonders that there's something more to these bare circumstances. Yes, on the surface, it looks like simply a runaway slave. But it appears that God meant it for good. There's something of a connection here, even in the Greek that's used with Genesis 50 and verse 20. And you remember that we read the end in our responsive reading of the end there when Joseph is reconciling with his brothers after they've buried their father. I remember his brothers come and say, our father said, you know, that if he passes away, that you should forgive the transgression of your brothers, and so on and so forth. But it's verse 20 that is so catching. As for you, Joseph said, you meant it for evil. Joseph knew that they were the ones that sold him. They had thrown Joseph into a pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites, and from there he went to Potiphar's house, and from there he went further and further until he was raised up. And Joseph seems to see something that is difficult for so many, that God indeed has a purpose for the things that he allows in the lives of his people. That God has a purpose, a plan. And so Paul says here, perhaps this is why Onesimus was parted from you for a while. Why? So that he might indeed come to faith in Christ. So that he might be restored to Philemon. Not simply as a servant, a slave, but as a brother. Well, beloved, we can't know all the parts and all the specifics of God's providence. We cannot read God's providences. There are no speaking providences without a prophet to interpret. And yet we know that God is over all things. And so in a sense, we can attribute all that happens to His eternal and perfect decree. And if that's the case, and we ought to know what is our call in those situations. For as Deuteronomy 29:29 reminds us, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do them. That is, all the holy law that God had revealed. So while there's no way for Paul to say specifically, in this instance, this is why God allowed this, and it is interesting that an apostle doesn't even go so far as to say that, but he does know how we ought to respond with love. He says that you might have him back forever. Now again, Paul is not sending Onesimus back to Philemon in order to be a slave forever. He's saying that now he'll be in eternity with him. Then now they both trust in Jesus Christ. It's a purpose that is greater than any other. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Jesus makes clear in the Gospels that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Paul challenges Philemon to view his own situation through the work of God providentially in bringing Onesimus to faith in Christ. What loss is it to Philemon if Onesimus is eternally saved? There's no loss. There's only gain. Oh, beloved, Paul's instructions, I think, are so helpful for us. Do we see our own lives that way? Do we see the inconveniences? Do we see when our children frustrate us? When family worship falls apart? Do we see that God is working through ordinary circumstances to bring His elect to Himself? That's what Paul is saying here. And before the foundation of the earth, the eternal God knew the names of Philemon and Onesimus. And so orchestrated their lives and their lineage and everything to this moment. How could Philemon hold on to bitterness? Paul looked beyond this earth and its relationships to more important relationships. For Onesimus was now family. He was a brother. Before, his position as a slave meant that he was in the household, but he did not enjoy the privilege of a son. But now he does. But Paul's also realistic. You see, we move from Paul's praise to Paul's plea. Now we come to Paul's pledge. In verses 17 through 25, Paul knows that there's wrong that's been done, and so he makes offer to provide restitution for Philemon. That is, whatever Onesimus has taken, he will restore it. But first, he talks here in verse 17, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. In this part of the letter, there's kind of a substitution that's at play. There's constant interchange between Paul and Onesimus. At times, Onesimus represents Paul, and at other times, he appears clothed in Paul, if you will. Philemon is to receive Onesimus as he would receive Paul. But he goes on, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Paul is not asking Onesimus or Philemon, at least in the beginning, to let everything go, although he goes on to say that you owe me even your own self. It seems clear that Paul is asking at least two things of Philemon. First, that he would welcome Onesimus. That is, not subject him to harsh penalties and judgment, but rather to welcome him as if he were Paul himself. And second, that Philemon would forgive Onesimus as though he were Paul himself. And he's willing, as I said, to pay back what is owed. And Paul goes on to state his confidence. Well, verse 20, he says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And that's interesting because Paul is drawing together what he's already said about Philemon. In verse 7, Paul praises him for refreshing the hearts of the saints. Here he is asking Philemon to refresh his heart. He's asking Philemon to do the very thing in which he has been so diligent in doing within the church, in his home. So diligent to do among the believers in Christ. He's asking him to continue that, to extend that to Paul, and by extending it to Paul, to extend it to Onesimus. Indeed, Paul would say, with John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Paul goes on to explain some of his plans toward the end of the letter. As he gets ready to wrap it up, he says, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. You can imagine that there's a lot that commentators do with this particular part, as though Paul is slipping this in at the end to say, I'm going to come and check on you. I suppose it depends on what perspective you take of this letter. Indeed, Paul does desire to be released from prison. And in being released from prison, he wants to go on in his missionary journey and to proclaim Christ wherever he can. And in so doing, he needs support. And so he would often return back to the churches that he has planted in order to receive support from them. And so perhaps that is what Paul is making reference to. Whatever the case, he intends to return. He intends that he would be released and be able to encourage Philemon once more. The close of the letter is much like his other letters. He brings greetings from various people. His fellow prisoner, Epaphras, others who visit him, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and so on. And Paul brings his letter to an end with a benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, that's a brief overview of Philemon. What then are the lessons from Philemon? Three that I've listed there. The first is the power of the gospel to transform. Here it's not so much a lesson as an illustration. You have a slave owner. You have a runaway slave. You have a former murderer and persecutor of the church, that is, the Apostle Paul. And yet all of them have been called to faith in Jesus Christ. God, by His Spirit, is able to call those whom He has appointed to salvation. And so there's the power of the gospel to transform individuals. But also, there's the power of the gospel to transform relationships. And indeed, relationships matter more than our rights or our possessions. And so Paul calls them to lay those things down. He calls Philemon to lay those things down and to reconcile with Onesimus. What a joy it is to think of the way in which the gospel works, just in our own lives, but also here in the lives of these saints, to remember that God indeed is working, and in working He reconciles husbands and wives, parents and children. He reconciles us to our neighbors. The second lesson is one that I've just titled Superiors, Lessers, and Equals. And for this, I just want to point you to our catechism questions, the larger catechism especially. We're going over them in our Sunday morning recitation of the law of God on the fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother. But there, it's broken down in our catechism into the duties of inferiors to superiors, superiors to inferiors, and equals to one another. Here we see something of that at play. Philemon was the superior. Indeed, again, he could have brought complete judgment upon Onesimus. But Paul calls him to have mercy, to be forgiving. Onesimus, for his part, could have just run off, taken a left turn instead of a right turn after he left the prison, tossed the letter to Philemon in the trash, and went on to another country simply to get away. But he knew that he had a responsibility to one who was his superior, to seek forgiveness, to reconcile, to provide restitution. Our catechism is helpful to remind us that we do have these duties to one another, but we can sum those duties up simply in what Paul is telling Philemon here, and that is to love one another. To love one another. Beloved, let that work out in your lives and work out in your homes. Indeed, you can simply ask yourself, in a moment of conflict or trial, am I being loving here? The third one is, in fact, the extent of Christian love. This is something that Paul comes back to time after time after time in his epistles. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you, Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Colossians 3 and verse 13. Now yes, we want to be careful. We don't want this to be abused by abusers. We know that there are times when it's not a matter of forgiveness. There must be justice. There must be protection within the church. And yet, in situations that aren't pertaining to those horrific ones, we are called to extend love and forgiveness to one another. Now, we don't want to think that this is the end of the matter. Onesimus would go back and seek Philemon's forgiveness, likely making arrangements to restore what was stolen or simply to be forgiven by Philemon. You can imagine that he would have been nervous in returning. And yet, he would go. He would go in the Spirit of Christ, and he would be reconciled to his master. Church history records an Onesimus, and I'm not positive it's this Onesimus. It's really close, though, in church history. It was an Onesimus that became a pastor in Ephesus. And there are links from some of the early church fathers who believe it really was the Onesimus that is mentioned here in Philemon. Maybe, maybe not. What we can know, is that God was working His perfect plan out in the lives of Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul, just as He is working His perfect plan out in your lives. Let's pray. Gracious Father,